Thank you so much for a delight to be with you this morning. Genesis chapter 24, and I'll set it up where we're getting to. Our Lord Jesus has many wonderful names in the Old Testament and pictures and types, and it's just wonderful, isn't it? And what I want to look at this morning, though, is a picture or a name of the Lord Jesus back in the Old Testament in picture that's carried on into the New Testament. And over the years, I've looked at this, and all of a sudden, I couldn't get over how many people use this name through Scripture and by the different people. It kind of caught my eye. So Genesis 24, let's see what that name is in the pages of Scripture here. This is the beautiful story about Abraham and Isaac and a bride for Isaac story. And again, just to keep it moving, 24 and down to verse... let's just jump right into it. Verse 58, and this is the story with Rebekah. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go? And here's the name that we're going to be focusing on this morning in the Old and the New Testament. Will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. We could read on all the beautiful storyline there. And I remember as a young believer, saved at 23, somebody... Thank God I was given a Scofield Bible with all the study notes and stuff to see all these beautiful pictures. And without going through all seven of them that Mr. Scofield picked out here, let's just focus on the two that focus on Isaac himself. How Isaac is a picture of this man is the type of the bridegroom whom having not seen, you love. And the bride loves him through the testimony of the unnamed servant. Bob mentioned the Holy Spirit this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. And the second one about the Isaac is a type of the bridegroom who goes out to meet and receive the bride. Isn't that a beautiful thought of the rapture? Maybe today, and I mean that. Who knows? Isn't it exciting? Beautiful, isn't it? Wilt thou go with this man? So let's look this morning at this phrase, this man in Scripture, and to see what we can learn about this man through the different things that's said to him and about him. And, well, let's keep moving right now. I want the Scriptures. We're not going to look at them all. I couldn't get over how many times it comes up. Jonah now, chapter 1. And this whole Jew-Gentile thing in the Old Testament, it's so fascinating. Ruth's another book that I find mesmerizing, but Jonah's another one with the Jew-Gentile contrast in it, right? And look what happens in this one. Let's jump right in. Jonah chapter 1, let's jump right in the middle of the hurricane here. Verse 9, and he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, I fear the Lord and the God of heaven, and who have made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto them, Why have you done this? For the man knew that he fled from the Lord, presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto you, that the sea may be calm unto us? The sea wrought and was tempestuous. He said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, and they couldn't, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Now verse 14 is the verse. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. This is the innocent man. And the Lord Jesus is a picture here as a greater than Jonah, but what's so interesting about this is what these Gentile mariners have learned from this man. Notice they had learned to believe in the one true God. Remember, because he had told them that? Remember that in verse 10? They know he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Look what they used to believe back in verse 5, which I didn't read. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. They were all idolaters. And because of this man, they now have come to believe in the one true God. Notice also, they had learned from him that Jonah was willing to pay the price to save them. Verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. This man was willing to pay the cost to save these Gentile mariners. Isn't it beautiful to look at these things and how we see him in picture and type here now? This man was a light to the Gentiles, wasn't he? He was willing to die for them and also, so neat to think of this, eh? What a picture of how this man was willing to die for you and I. We're mere Gentiles, as it were, compared to the things that were given to the nation of Israel. And now we have been blessed and brought into this relationship because of him. Jonah had counted the cost and was willing to die to save them. I still remember the day the Lord saved me. And I knew nothing about this man as far as these pictures in Scripture. It's just wonderful to share them this morning, to look at them. We've got to keep moving here. Matthew 13. There's tons we've just skipped over. There's a couple in Jeremiah. We won't look them up. There's one place where it says this man should die. A few verses later, this man should live. And I never got over when I started looking at this, how many came up here, as it were. So let's look at Matthew 13 now. Very familiar verses and all these that we've looked at before. Now, your hopes up. I shouldn't say it that way, but I want you to know this is not going to be just a list of information. There's a twist at the end of this thing that I've missed for years. Matthew 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath, and here's the phrase, this man, this wisdom and these mighty works. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mom Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And I love the King James here. It says, they were offended in him. It's the idea of how they were, I'm paraphrasing here now, don't think we're going to believe everything that you say. And it's just that whole, so here's the rejected man. What did the Lord Jesus say? What did the man say? A prophet, verse 57, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And look at verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Notice the evidence he had given them to believe in him, according to their own words. Look at verse 54 again. Whence hath this man two things, this wisdom and these mighty works? He did, oh my goodness, the evidence given over and over again. And I think it's so important this day and age, this thing with evidence. There's not going to be a problem with the Lord Jesus providing evidence to believe. As one who said this so better, much better than I have, God bless that man's. People reject Christ on moral grounds based on their own preconceived self-righteousness. What Paul calls that, the offense of the gospel, doesn't he? And this is what's so important to see here. Well, actually, look at John 7:31 now. And this thing on evidence and to believe and how this man provided, well, it was John Lennox pointed this verse out to me, and he just said it in passing one day in one of his lectures, and it caught my. And I don't think I emphasize this verse enough. Look at verse 30. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. Now look at verse 31. Now look at who's talking here, the ordinary folk, if I can use that terminology. Many of the people believed on him and said, when the Christ comes, when the Messiah comes, will he do more miracles than these which, and there's our phrase again, this man has done. And John Lennox said this, and he just said it in passing. Here's the proof of the evidence of the sufficiency of miracles to believe. Read it again. When the Christ comes, will he do more miracles than these which this man has done. He hasn't even raised Lazarus from the dead yet, and people were already satisfied with the evidence he had provided to believe that he was the Messiah. Isn't it, in this day and age of, oh my goodness, I think of that one you were talking about at the break, about the one who blasphemes the Lord Jesus. The evidence to believe in him is absolutely astronomical, isn't it? But anyways, let's keep going here. So that's the ordinary people here. Look what happens with the religious elites, though, verse 32. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Fine, okay. But they don't get him, do they? Verse 45. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said to him, "Why have you not brought him? We sent you to go get him." And I love the way they worded this. Never. Not, we've never heard anything like this. It doesn't say that. Never spoke man like, here it is, this man. There was a transcendence to the words. I want to know, one of my first questions when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask, what did he say to these guys? That they saw, that they heard the transcendence. Never spoke any man like this man. Oh my goodness. See, this man really was the carpenter's son, as we saw in Matthew 13, verse 54 and 5. But at the same time, he truly is God manifest in the flesh, isn't he? As far as the genealogies go, he would be crucified on the land, literally, that was to be his inheritance, to the tribe of Judah, back to David. Isn't that something? Think about that. About him. Every time I sing that one we sung there, "Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" Without turning to it, this thing with this man. Remember what Peter said when he denied the Lord Jesus? Mark 14:71. "I know not this man." Peter learns that this man can restore a disciple to service and use him to strengthen even the brethren, isn't it? Even after denying the Lord Jesus 3 times. Oh, yeah. Let's get this one in. Look at Luke 7. A harlot at Simon's house. What a picture. I was thinking of this morning, but everything that was said and done this morning, Lord willing, was embodied, as it were, in this story of being drawn to the Lord Jesus, of offering praise and worship to him, and on it goes. Remember, Simon, watching all this, and this woman worshiping at the feet of the Lord Jesus, verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee which had ridden him saw it, he spoke within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner.'" Oh my, the underestimated man, isn't he? He didn't even think the Lord Jesus, he wouldn't even come close to thinking he was the Messiah. He wouldn't even give him the credentials of a mere prophet. And without going through the story, not only did he know the Lord, this man know the past of this, I'll use the euphemistic phrase, this prostitute, former prostitute. He knew all about her past, and he knew all about who she was right now. Verse 47, "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." He knew all about her present, but oh my, look at verse 50. "Thy faith has saved thee." Literally, go into peace forever is the idea there. Not only did this man know her past, present, he also knew her future. What a talk about a prophet. And indeed, how this man could even forgive sins, couldn't he, in 48 and 49. What a thought it is to think about this man and what he can do, the underestimated man, poor soul mentioned at the break, blaspheming Lord Jesus. how he has underestimated this man. We need to pray for that man. Now, here's where this thing took off for me. John's Gospel, chapter 18, Pilate. And then it's always the same thing, isn't it? Well, I shouldn't say the same thing, but we've read all these verses over and we just cherish them. We love them so much. And yet, when you link them together in a different way, all of a sudden, it's like I've never read these passages before. John 18 now, here's where the introduction of this Gentile, can I use the word puppet ruler for the Romans? He's a Gentile himself, under Caesar. 18:28. Let's see how this encounter goes. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Now here we go. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? I never get over the answer. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a thief or a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to you. This is the falsely accused man, isn't it? So here we go, this interchange between Pilate and this man. And verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, are you the king of the Jews? Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Am I a Jew? Your own nation, the chief priests, have delivered you unto me. What have you done? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate answered, and therefore said unto him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, here's the innocent man. I find no fault in him, coming from the mouth of Pilate. But you have a custom that I should release unto you. So he's trying to get this man released, isn't he? But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Notice what Pilate calls this man. The king of the Jews. They cried all again, saying, not this man. What does it say in Psalms? Is it Psalm 69, verse 4? They hated me without a cause. Chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The Pilate plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews, and they smote him with their hand. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. And then Pilate quotes Jewish scripture to these people. They put the crown of thorns on him. Zechariah 6, is it 12? Behold the man. And the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate says to them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. It goes on and on here. Look at verse 10. Now remember, the Lord Jesus has been scourged, right? We're told that earlier in the chapter. What does it say about the Isaiah 52, is it 14? That you couldn't tell it was a man because of the effects of the scourging on the Lord Jesus. So now the Lord Jesus, this man is going to stand before Pilate after being scourged, right? they couldn't tell that he was the Son of God, and they couldn't tell that he was a man. And so this man is now standing in front of Pilate. Verse 10, speakest thou not unto me? Know you not that I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you? Thou couldst have had no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee has the greater sin. Oh my. Pilate, and look what it says down in verse, where it says here, he's terrified. And I can't get over the fact that this man, he understands what's going on here, and he's trying to, like at verse 8, then Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. This man, he's, no matter what he says or doesn't say or trying to do, he's drawn into this confrontation face to face with this man. And you know what happens, of course? He deliberately lets the mob, verse 14, he says to them, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. And he's delivered, and he's, Pilate intellectually understood who the Lord Jesus was, but without faith it is impossible to please God, isn't it? So he has him crucified, verse 19, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The Pilate therefore read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I've said, written, I've written. Now we'll just stop there. How many times have I written these verses, read them over and over? And I'll come back to what Bob said. When the Holy Spirit chooses to reveal something to you. There's a contrast now with Pilate and the next person we're going to look at. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. See, Pilate was faced with the fact that there was going to be a price to be associated with this man. Pilate wasn't willing to pay that price. He should have let the Lord Jesus go, shouldn't he, if he was a true believer? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. So here we have the scene now with the thief on the cross. Let's see how far how willing the thief on the cross is to go in believing in this man. You know the verses. Verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the thieves, one on the right, one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's a man who can forgive. Verse 38, and a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the King of the Jews. And one of the thieves which were hanged, railed on him, said, if you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But, and here it is, this man has done nothing amiss. Now let's just stop here for a second and try to set this up. How many times have I read these verses and missed? Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 9 about vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? Remember he used a Gentile ruler called Pharaoh. Remember that? And how David Gooding talked about how God, if you're a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, that's not hard to be, right? Just don't believe. But God can use a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction to, well, what does Paul say? That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy. which he had afore prepared unto glory. Remember, Pharaoh was used by God to save the Gentile harlot Rahab. And here's the New Testament version of that truth. God is going to use a vessel of wrath fitted for destruction, Pilate, to save the thief from the cross. Watch this. We receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss. Verse 42, Jesus said unto him, or he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into, and there it is, thy kingdom. Where did this guy get the idea that Jesus was a king? He got it from the superscription above the Lord Jesus' head, didn't he? Put there by Pilate. God, this man is in complete control. This man can bring good out of evil. God used Pharaoh in the Old Testament to save a Gentile harlot. And here in the New Testament, he uses a Gentile ruler to save a Jewish thief. This God's in complete, this man is in complete control. I have to keep moving. What happens when this man dies? Stop speaking on that, on the seven sayings from the cross. What happens next? Well, Mark 15, verse 37 to 40, the Gentile Roman centurion says, this man was the Son of God. That was said as he looked at a dead man. Isn't it? Oh my! The evidence, the belief. And notice, back to the thief on the cross, one more thing here. Notice he believed in the resurrection of this man even before he saw it. I said this at the Gospel Drive-In a couple weeks ago to the audience. Do you realize you have here tonight more evidence to believe in the resurrection of Lord Jesus than the thief on the cross had? Isn't it wonderful? This man's in complete control. Oh, I have to keep going here now. So where is this man now? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. But this man, after he's offered one sacrifice for sins, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. At Psalm 110, verses 1 to 3, the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament, Psalm 110, verses 1 to 3, till his enemies be made his footstool. And I read that, and well, wait a second. So the coming judgment is what he's talking about, till his enemies be made his footstool. And there it was. Remember a picture of somebody in the Old Testament? Some guy named Goliath? 1 Samuel 17, 25, and all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, they fled from him and were sore afraid, and the men of Israel said, have you seen, and it just jumps off the page when I see it now, have you seen this man that has come up surely to defy Israel? Is he come up? The great imposter, the Antichrist in type portrayed by Goliath, who I personally believe is the true Antichrist, is alive and well on planet Earth right now, just waiting. How much longer? Hasten the day, Lord, that we see is coming so soon. Oh my, this man is in complete control. Well, I was talking to him, I delivered to a place in St. Mary's, a factory, and there's a guy there, early 40s. I believe he's a believer. He's never been taught dispensational Bible teaching. He's terrified of the future. He understands enough just to be, well, he's terrified. I was over there one day a couple of weeks ago talking to him. I said, you know, remember Jesus talking about the in those parables in Matthew 13, there was about the seed sown, devoured by the fowls of the air, and the tares among the wheat, and the mustard seed grows up to be a huge tree of a monstrosity of full of evil birds, and the leaven creeps into the good meal. And remember the Lord Jesus said that to the multitudes, didn't he? To everybody, believers and unbelievers. And that's a picture or a analysis of what a appears to be happening in the world. And then remember, the Lord Jesus takes the disciples away into a house and locks the door. He talks about the rest of the parables of a treasure hidden in a field, found, the pearl of great price bought and paid for, and a dragnet where the good and evil fish are separated literally forever. That's what's really going on. This man has got everything under control. Trust him. Based on the evidence we have been given, the world hasn't got a clue. It doesn't shock you now what people think and don't think, and the how they're totally blind of who this man is. Will they go with this man? Soon, forever, we shall be with him. Just a few more people. I can't get over how many I have to believe, though. Listen to Esther chapter 9, verse 4. Remember a guy named Mordecai? For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went through all the provinces. For, and it says it this way, this man, Mordecai, waxed greater and greater. What a picture of the risen, ascended, glorified, greater than Mordecai, soon to come back. Remember that story of Esther? Amalek, the picture of the Antichrist, was destroyed. The nation of Israel was saved from destruction, and the entire Gentile world at that time knew of the fame that Mordecai deserved. Wilt thou go with this man? Why wouldn't anybody? What a thought it is to think about, isn't it? Based on the evidence, we can trust him. He's got everything under control. Remember, was it David said in Psalm 142, verse 4, no man cared for my soul. Well, this man does. We can sing these beautiful hymns. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Incredible, isn't it, to think about? And the Lord Jesus Christ is exactly who he says he is. The Savior of the world. Just to finish it off here. These Old Testament pictures, you know, you read them over and over again, and then this, and you just, and every once in a while the Lord just says, well, here's another one you've missed, Larry. And remember that story with Jonah? How at the beginning of the story of Jonah, everybody is an unbeliever that Jonah comes in contact with, right? The Gentile mariners, the on and on it goes, right? The Ninevites. And how's the story end? Every single one, from the Gentile mariners to the entire city of Nineveh and the cattle, are all preserved. What a picture of what the plan of God is, to save sinners because of the work of this man. Oh, we could go on. I'm not going to go late. Father, we thank you so much for this man. Lord, I can't get over it. You used the unbelief of Pilate to provide the necessary evidence so that he from the cross could say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And here you are hanging on this cross. The world thinks, well, what does your word say? Crucified in weakness. And look what you've done, Lord. Taken away the sin of the world. We stand amazed in the presence of this man. Lord, we live in a world that hasn't got a clue what we've looked at this morning. So Lord, we pray again. Lord, we pray for Gary Weeks tonight. at the outdoor drive-in, Lord, that people come, people who think they know who this man is, but have never put their trust in him. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. So we pray for our brother tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of your presence with us this morning. And as Dennis mentioned, you know, how soon can we get back together to be, oh Lord, to be restored to what we know is coming. A glimpse of heaven to be gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus and to sense, as it were, the joy of your soon return. Oh Lord, hasten the day. And last, Lord, just thanks again for revealing yourself to us. In Jesus' name, amen.